Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 306, and we're going to continue with Leviticus 23. Again, let's start from verse 23 here, where it speaks about the day of trumpets. And a lot of people today, when they think about trumpets, they obviously think about the silver trumpets or gold or whatever it may be. But on the holy day of trumpets, that is this particular one, on the seventh month, they sounded the shofar. Beside the two trumpets, the silver trumpets that were used for calling the congregation on the new moons, on special occasions, this one was for a specific reason. This day had a very, very significant and sober reality also. The time of the beginning of the days of repentance, preparing them for the Day of Atonement, and a lot of meanings that went into it. And so the trumpet that we talk about is not the trumpet that we generally think about, but the shofar, or the shofar, as we call it in Hebrew. And so that too was also blown on that particular day, and it is also blown on the Day of Atonement. And later on, when we read about the Jubilee, when the people counted seven Sabbaths of year, the terminology of Shabbat, Shabbatot, is used for numerical purpose, not to say from Sabbath to Sabbath, but just for numerical purpose, which is another meaning of the Sabbath. And at the end, on the 50th year, they blew the trumpet, and the trumpet was the shofar again, which signified liberty and freedom for the whole land, for both people and the land itself. And so this is the one that was blown, and throughout the prophets and in Revelation, we read about the trumpets, and about the trump, and about the last trump, and all those things are signified with war, victory, and the coming of God on Mount Sinai, where the trumpet, that is the shofar, was blown, and also the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time. The trumpet is blown, speaking by the shofar. It's not a joyful sound. It is a warning sound. It is a sign of ominous things to happen. You see, so it's in a different category. So we should not mix one trumpet with the other. A lot of people on the set feast of trumpets, they think generally about the silver trumpets, and those were blown on every new moon, and this holiday was also on the new moon. But the significant uniqueness of this feast was that the shofar was blown. And those who care to go through the scriptures can just pick up the dictionary or whatever it may be, or the concordance, and look for the word shofar, and they can see many, many statements and scriptures and events and circumstances that are associated with the shofar and not just an ordinary trumpet that were played on other occasions for joyous celebrations and not for this sober reality of what this day meant. And so in the old days, obviously, people did not fully comprehend the ultimate purpose of this holiday that God gave them. In Leviticus 23, you're not going to find a lot of explanation to it, just one verse and that's it. But when you study the entirety of the history of Israel and the history of the world, into the future and the coming of Jesus Christ, and also into the end of the millennium, there's going to be a great trumpet blown, and the second resurrection will occur 1,000 years later. So this instrument has been used for many of these occasions. And so this is what we read here. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be a solemn rest unto you. So it's another Sabbath. And it is called in Hebrew Shabbaton. Every Sabbath is called Sabbath, Shabbat. In this case it's called Shabbaton, which means even a more strict, sober, and serious day. You see? And so the word Shabbaton is used for that, and also for Kippur, the Day of Atonement, also was called Shabbat Shabbaton, a Sabbath. It's not just an ordinary Sabbath, but a very, very serious day in terms of repentance and forgiveness and the sacrifice of the Lamb for the Lord, which later on was understood that of the Messiah. And so obviously this Sabbath is of a very serious nature, more than the usual Sabbath where you just don't do any work. Here it was accompanied with fasting and supplications and the repentance and the offering, a special one, and recognition of the part of Israel, and then the entirety of the whole earth, of their responsibility and accountability for the death of that goat for the eternal. You see, in other words, humanity killed her God. That's basically what it means. It's not just Israel. People like to put the blame on the Jews, they killed Jesus Christ. No, the Jews didn't kill Jesus Christ. All of humanity did, from the Garden of Eden to the last one of us. And so God tells Moses to tell Israel about this specific day that is called the Feast of Trumpet, or the Feast of the Blowing of the Shofar. Of course, in Hebrew, there is no mention here of the Shofar. It just says Zichron Tru'ah, and Tru'ah could be a shouting with a mouth of a person, or it could be a shouting with a horn, either one. But in the community of Israel, since the days of Moses, it has always been understood that it is a Tru'ah meant for the Shofar, even though that word there is not specifically written. But in Hebrew, oftentimes, there are many words, and unless you know the Hebrew language and the culture, you're going to miss an awful lot there. A lot of people create their own doctrines because they don't understand that. Many words that are recorded there which do not tell you the whole thing, you see, but everybody understands what it means. Unless you're a part of the culture and the language, you say, well, here it says only Zichron Tru'ah, that means a feast of blowing, you see, but you don't know what. Or a feast of shouting, as some would say. Oh, that is a memorial of shouting. Well, if you don't have the background, you don't have the context, obviously you will not understand it. And this book was not written for the people who are out of the community, but for the people of the community, and they understood exactly what it meant. And so this understanding has always been there. Zichron Tru'ah meant the blowing of the ram's horn, of the shofar. And then you have all the other instances where this is clarified in many other places. As for the community, that was not an issue for them. They understood it. And so he said, this is a day that is Shabbaton, beyond even the Shabbat, but Shabbaton, in other words, even more than the Sabbath, a very solemn Sabbath. And so they translated that in English, it shall be a solemn rest unto you. Not just a day of rest, like the ordinary weekly Shabbat, but a solemn rest, and that's only where they could translate it. Obviously, there are many things you cannot translate from one language to another. You have to understand what it means in that language, and you have to explain it. And so when you translate it, it's sort of a pale or a shadow of the real understanding of it. You see, it's very limited. So you have to take that into account also when you read anything in English or in any other language from the Bible. You have to go back to the language itself and the culture and the knowledge and the background and context and things like that to really have the whole picture. And so it shall be a solemn rest unto you, or a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns. And the horns that it's talking about, it's not just the silver trumpets that were blown, but in specific also the shofar, because that was very unique to this holiday. Verse 25, you shall do no manner of servile work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then we read now about the next one. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, howbeit on the tenth day of the same month, that is, of the seventh month, is the day of atonement, or Yom Kippurim in the plural. And Kippurim, as we mentioned a little bit in the last lesson, it means a day of ransom, a day of covering, you see, covering for the blood of Israel, covering for the sins and iniquities of mankind with the blood. And obviously not your own blood. If you cover it with your own blood, that's it, you're gone, no more. So somebody else does it for you, and on a temporary basis until the real sacrifice came, animals were used symbolically for it, and animals will continue to be used symbolically for it also in the future when the temple is reestablished and all the sacrifices are reinstituted, even though a lot of people in their ignorance never understood this issue properly and misunderstood the writings of the Apostle Paul concerning it because they didn't have any of his background as they should have, and culture and upbringing and all that, and the knowledge of the law, so they really did not understand what he was talking about there. And they thought, well, that's it. Christ came, did away with everything, no more sacrifices, no more this, no more that. And for that matter, they say no more law, you know, he did it all for us. Well, that's a part of the same ignorance there. Those things have spiritual meaning. They will continue to be that way until there is no flesh and blood upon the face of the earth in terms of humanity, and they're all spirit beings. That's exactly what Christ was telling everybody. You know, very few listened to him. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. All these instructions will continue until the plan of God is over. In other words, until all of the children of God fulfill that scripture that God said it to beginning, that is in the beginning of life, with even before the creation of Adam and Eve. When he says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and until that becomes a reality and all become sons of God, sons and daughters of God, spirit beings in his family, divine beings, deities, every single one, you see, that's our destiny, even though most people are totally ignorant of that, and they'll think that's horror of horrors. How can that be? Well, husband and wife, you know, when they have children, what are the children going to be? You see, that's as simple as that. That's what God was saying. And so, this is what he's talking about now in the feast of... of course, it's not a feast. It's not the right kind of word to use, feast, you know, because connotation is different for a feast. But atonement is one of the appointed occasions that God demanded that his people come before him. That's an appointment. And a lot of people are missing that appointment on a yearly basis. They just couldn't care less about it. A lot of people that keep the Sabbath miss these appointments. You see, that we're commanded by God forever. And until heaven and earth shall pass away, those who transgress this law, God made it very plain, they're going to be cut off. He's not going to play games with them. And he's not interested in a little bit of religiosity on the part of men, or men choosing, I'm going to do only this and that's it, and no more. Forget, you know, about the rest and don't bother me with anything else. You see, and those are not the people of God, in the true sense, spiritually speaking, all the way. And so he said, verse 27, howbeit, on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of Kippurim, and from that, as we said, L'chaper means to atone for, to ransom. It comes from the word, you know, the word kofar in Hebrew, ransom. It's the same word. It comes from the same root. And also the tree of gopher, from which the peach, you know, whatever, comes from. And from that, Noah was commanded by God to use that stuff to cover the ark, in order to protect it, you know, when it is on the water. And so the same word was used there, lechaper or gopher, and to cover up, you see. So the feast of Kippurim means to cover up, it means to ransom, and it means to atone for the sins of men. And on top of the mercy, that is on top of the ark, there was a structure that God called it kaporet. Later on it became known as a mercy seat. It all comes from the same one, because God is the one that basically made it very plain in so many ways. He's the one who is going to atone for the sins of his children, anyone that was created in his image and likeness. It's not just Israel. These holidays were not given only to Israel. At that point was given to them. It was up to Israel to go and to teach all nations of the earth, and they will in the future. And you're going to see the entirety of humanity keeping all these holidays. And God made it very plain. You know, there was one specific one that he mentioned, and we'll talk about that later on, in terms of all of humanity coming to observe it. But in the end of the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, we read about the Sabbath and the new moon. It says, and it shall be from one moon to another moon, in other words, every new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh. You see, all flesh, all human beings, not only his people, shall come to worship before him. Be it those who are in Israel, you see, in their own land, those in Jerusalem will come before him, and those who are all around the earth, they still will come to worship before him. And those who do not are going to be totally cut off. You see, those things are for the entirety of mankind. We're not reading here a Jewish religion or the religion of Israel. We're reading here the religion of God. That's why he called it my appointed times, my feasts, my days. See, it's not Israel's holy days or Israel's or Jewish holy days. You see, they have nothing to do with Jews or Israel. They have to do with God giving it to mankind. At this point, he's dealing only with one nation who is supposed to go and teach all mankind to do likewise. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ told them. This very God that is speaking now at this point to Moses, the last command that he gave to his disciples, go you into all the world, teach all things which I have commanded you. You see? That's what we are reading here, the commandments of Jesus Christ. He said, teach them all. That's what Israel was supposed to do, and they haven't done it. And yet, they are going to do it in the future when all of them are going to be saved and the land reconstituted. Israel will be back in her land. Jerusalem will be the city that will house the representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. And to that city, all nations of the earth will come and learn of the ways of God. And that's why it says, for the law of God, the Torah, shall go out of Zion, where God will be in the temple, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You see? And that's when Israel finally will fulfill her responsibility and obligation and role, because Israel is, after all, going to be the mother of all mankind. She's the wife, and out of that marriage between her and her God, the God of Israel, who came in the flesh as Jesus Christ, and is going to return as the God of Israel again, and as Jesus Christ, which he always was. That's not something begun 2,000 years ago. And out of that marriage that he's going to have with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the new covenant, he's going to bear many children, and that's all the nations of the earth. Israel is just the firstborn of many nations. And this plan of salvation, this part of the plan of salvation, is not understood. Unfortunately, it's not even understood by the people of Israel, who are themselves a part of this reality. So verse 27, this is what he says to them. Howbeit, on the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement, Yom Kippurim, and there shall be a holy convocation. So it's another Sabbath, but it's a particular Sabbath, not just like the weekly one. And it's called also Shabbat Shabbaton, like one of trumpets, solemn Sabbath. Well, that's as far as I could translate it into English and can try to convey a little bit of the meaning of the day. You really have to know the language to know what it means and see the whole picture there. And so it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and it shall afflict your souls, and it shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the affliction means no eating, no drinking. That's what it means, to afflict your soul. And how many people do it? Very few. Even the majority of the Jews don't do it nowadays. They couldn't care less about it. You see, the people who should have known better, after the Second World War in specific, an awful lot of them just forsook the religion of Israel, or of God, cast it behind their back. And a lot of them just say, well, there is no God, because, you know, otherwise how could Holocaust happen, and so forth. You know, playing games, just like little children, you know, they don't get what they want, or they got punished by their parents, and now they claim, you know, I have no parents. You know, that's foolishness. That's unfortunately what is in them, and they're going to be brought around and to meet their God, and they're going to be playing games at that time, and the whole earth is going to do likewise. Verse 29, God made it very plain. Well, let's read again verse 28, the entirety of the scripture. And you shall do no manner of work in that day, in that same day, for it is a day of Kippurim, which means a day of ransom, a day of atonement, a day of covering for your blood, for your sins and iniquities, to make atonement for you before the Eternal, your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he or she shall be cut off from his people. In other words, the death penalty hangs over every single Israelite at this point, and later on when it is given to humanity, every single one of them is under this death penalty. To begin with, all of humanity is under the death penalty until they are redeemed, because they've been walking contrary to the law of God. but in specific Israel, you see, that's what he told them. Any one of you who doesn't keep it, you're going to be executed one way or the other. And that's why wars came, and famine, and calamities, and destruction, and sickness, and disease, and all kind of things like that, and people do not comprehend why all those things are happening. You see? Because, as the prophets made it very, very plain, because we have departed from the law of our God, we have rejected Him, that's why we're paying the penalty for it. And to this day, they don't understand why they have it. You know, you go to the land of Israel, the majority of the Israeli couldn't care less about this day, or the Sabbath, or holy days, or the law of God. They're not religious. A lot of them just pay lip service to religion, you see. And they're wondering why all those calamities come upon them. All these afflictions, all this oppression, all these enemies. You see? One of these days, their eyes are going to be open to find out why. And for that matter, all the children of Israel who may not even know that they are Israelites, they too. Only they, because of their ignorance, they're not as responsible in one sense, you might say, or accountable. You know, when you don't know, when you do not disobey out of knowledge, but out of ignorance. So they're in lesser category. But the children of Israel, who are known as Israel today, who are known as Jews, they know. Therefore, their punishment will be even greater because of that. Verse 30, and whatsoever the soul is, soul it be that does any manner of work in that same day, that soul, God takes it personally, and He gives us a personal warning. You see? So the people that do not afflict themselves on this day, in other words, the people who do not fast on this day with repentance, not just going through the ritual, but with repentance, with turning away from their evil deeds, their thoughts, their actions, their lifestyle. You see? If they don't do it on this day, God says, that person is going to be cut off. And also He adds, whatsoever soul it be that does any manner of work in that same day, that soul will I destroy from among His people. That's a direct affront against Him. And He takes it personally, and so He writes the command here in a personal sense, in a personal way. I'm coming after you. You see? And everyone who reads this statement and understands it and realizes we're bound by it, and if we still have contempt for it, as most Jews do, you see, the punishment is going to be even more severe. We're going to have more accountability there. And that's unfortunately for a lot of people in our midst. You know, they say, well, the people of God, we keep the Sabbath and things like that. So what? Big deal. Keep the Sabbath. What does that mean? You see? When God calls us to worship Him, He calls us to worship Him in truth and in spirit, not partial truth, not a little bit of truth, and have contempt for the rest. As James would say, you broke one, you broke them all. So all of our obedience is meaningless, absolutely meaningless to God, and there is no credit there. Unless we wholeheartedly love our God with all of our being and heart, and totally give in to His commandments from beginning until the end, and heed the sober warning of Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. We don't play games with this God. As Paul said, our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the Eternal. You can read in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. A lot of people are playing games with God. They have no respect for Him whatsoever. A lot of people who have known better are going back to their own vomit. And God says, I'm coming after you, personally. Take it as a personal warning. And for those who have heard it now and haven't done it before that, you have been warned. Not by man. I'm just reading the words of God, that's all. You can do it likewise. You don't need any person for that. You just need to repent and pay attention to it. So it says, that's all will I destroy from among His people. You shall do no manner of work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And now the children of Israel are scattered all around the earth. It doesn't make any difference where you are, He said. In all of your dwellings, wherever you are, whether you're in the land or elsewhere. This was given in the wilderness, not in the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan. You see, it didn't make any difference where they were. When God commanded them to do it, they were supposed to do it. wherever they are, to this very day, forever, until heaven and earth shall pass. This is not done away with. So for those people who like to kid themselves and play all kinds of games and say, well, Christ did it for me, you're talking about a rebel who has a death penalty hanging over his head, you see, and a very, very severe punishment is coming upon that person. Can play, you know, games with yourself, with your mind, with somebody else, people around you, and deceive them. You cannot play games with God. Verse 32, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of solemn rest. In other words, Shabbat, Shabbaton in Hebrew. You see? And not just an ordinary Sabbath where you rejoice and delight your soul. Shabbat, Shabbaton generally is a day that is a very sober day. A day of repentance, a day of introspection, a day of penitent, a day of and this whole period of time, actually the whole month is a holy month. You know, the Arabs, Muslims that is, have the Ramadan, their holy month. That was a concept that they borrowed from this. Tishrei was a holy month in Israel for the community and will be for the entirety of mankind to realize many sober things. And so it began with trumpets, which was Shabbat Shabbaton, and this one is Shabbat Shabbaton. Only after that come the holidays of rejoicing, immediately after this. And all these are symbolic, because on this day, as you read later on in Revelation, the devil is going to be put away, you see, and that's what the Day of Atonement is all about. One sacrifice is for God, well, he already paid for it, so that part of the plan was fulfilled. Trumpets has not occurred yet, it's coming. And the coming of the Messiah would be a fulfillment of that. You see, that's a prophetic concept of it. And the historic concept of it, well, it was given in the wilderness, but there was no explanation what that holiday really is. What does it signify? That chapter does not give you the information. As you proceed, you hear a lot about the Day of the Lord, the Day of the Lord. Well, this is what the Day of the Lord is, the Day of Trumpets, the Day of the Blowing of the Shofar, the day when He comes to judge the earth. You see? To bring punishment. And as a matter of fact, the Day of the Lord came many times when He brought punishment on, not only on His people Israel, but on the entirety of the whole earth. There have been a lot of devastations that happened. God would raise special leaders to rise up and smite the earth on a periodic basis. You see? People don't realize that. And the scriptures make it very plain, the prophets make it very plain, how God would raise leaders, be it Nebuchadnezzar or the king of Assyria or many others, and throughout the entirety of history that's what He had done, and those would be called the Day of the Lord. You see? But that was not the ultimate one. The ultimate one for the Day of the Lord and the blowing of the trumpet would be when God Himself descends again, not on Mount Sinai this time, but on the Mount of Olives. And He comes as King of Kings, and He takes over all planet Earth, all the kingdoms, and He reigns on this earth. So this holiday of trumpets is the fulfillment of that in the prophetic sense. That means it's coming in the future. And that is not understood, generally speaking, by the Jewish community in its fullness. Partially it is understood, but not in its fullness. And so this would be fulfilled in the future. The Day of Atonement will be fulfilled twice. At the coming of Christ, you see, where when Satan is going to be restrained and his demons for 1,000 years, but that's not the end of it, because after that he's going to be released and the second resurrection is going to occur, you see, and all those who died are going to be brought back to life, and all their sins are going to be placed on the head of the devil, and this time is going to be put for good away, you know, to be tormented forever and ever, he and his demons. So this Day of Atonement has, in that sense, two fulfillments here, prophetically speaking. And the first time will be obviously when the Messiah comes. But that's only the beginning of it, because all those who ever died are still in the grave. They're dead. You see? So that's why it'll have to be until the end of time, when all things are done away. You see? When the present, heaven and earth as we know it today, are past, and God is, as He said several times in Isaiah and the Revelation, He's going to make new heaven and new earth. And there is, you know, in that heaven and earth there isn't going to be any wickedness or sin or transgression or Satan, no demons and all that. That's when the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement becomes a reality. And you read that in Revelation. And so, we continue here. verse 32 again, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the... Now, notice when you begin to do it. In the ninth day of the month at even. Now, the Feast of Atonement, or Kippurim, is on the 10th, but it begins the evening before that. And when God wants to say something like that, but it begins the evening before that, He makes it very plain. You see, as for Passover, He said, on the 14th at even, not on the 14th the even before, as some people made it to be, you know, to justify their own misunderstanding. And so, Atonement, God made it very plain. It begins the night before. And so, that's why He says here, in the ninth day of the month at even. So, in the ninth day at even, you see, means literally just like on the 14th day at even. It does not mean the eighth day, it means the ninth day at even. And the 14th day at even does not mean the 13th day. You see, it means the 14th day at even. And so God makes it very plain here. And of course, a lot of people still would rather lean to their own understanding. And the Word of God doesn't mean much to them. In other words, don't confuse me with the facts, a way of thinking. And so He says, in the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even. You see? So it's the ninth day, yes, but it's not really on the ninth day, because it is at even. That's when a new day begins. You see? And so it was also the 14th. It was not really on the 14th, though the sacrifice, the killing, was on the 14th, but the eating was in the 15th. And that's when the first day is. And that's when the Passover is. It's a part of the 15th day, though it happens on the 14th day, and culminates in the evening, or eating of it. And so in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you keep your Sabbath. You see? That means it's not really your Sabbath, it's the Sabbath of God. Yet God recorded it that way, Shabbatchem, your Sabbath. Because when God gave it to them, then it was up to them to do it, and it became theirs. And that's why the Jews later on called it, you know, the Jewish holidays, or the holidays of Israel, because God gave it to them. See, just like somebody gives you a gift, then it's yours. But God wanted them always to remember, these are mine, you see? And therefore, you don't do with it what you want, you do with it what I want. Yes, I'm giving it to you, but you don't have the right to defile it, or alter it, or pervert it, or change it, or come up with your own doctrines, or your own ideas, or your own concepts, how you're going to keep it. You see, that's why He makes the point, these are mine. You see, and we must remember that. And when God gives us something, we must treat it in accordance with His law, and not our own concept or traditions or ideas. And that's unfortunately what the rabbis have done. And that's unfortunately what humanity has done, and so many others. All religions, unfortunately, are in the same boat. Verse 33, we read, and the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, now he's speaking about another one, another holy day, in the plan of God, in the plan of salvation, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, so I have several holidays happening on this month, that's why it's called the holy month, on the 15th day of this month, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's called here Feast, Hag, Tabernacles, because it was really a day of feasting, and Hag against means, what does it mean, Hag, as we mentioned earlier, you have to understand what it means. When it comes out of the mind of God, you have to know what He meant by that. What does the word mean, Hag, circle, at the time when He comes in circle before God. You see, He was not using the word feast as we know it today. Now He says, today when you come in circle before Me, that's the major intent of it. Now, along with it, you eat and drink and be merry. You see? Well, that's a secondary. And yet people took the secondary and make it the primary, and they call it a feast. In today's terminology, instead of calling it the day of circling. You see? And that's what He says. That's why the word hag He used, which means to circle. You come and circle before Me. And obviously, in the day in the wilderness, they came and were in a circle around the tabernacle. And in the temple, they came and circled the city of Jerusalem, the temple. You know, when you talk about millions coming there, obviously everybody cannot be right in one place, so they are all around it. That's what it means. That's the time when you come and circle before God. And so this is the Feast of Sukkot. It's not Tabernacles. Tabernacles is a confusing understanding there, unfortunately, and people misunderstood it. Sukkot means, again, like with Kippurim, that has a meaning also in terms of covering. Sukkot means literally a cover, schach, schach is something that you build on top of the carport or the covering over your head. It's called schach. And covering cherubs, same word. It comes from the same root, sochech, the covering cherub. You know that Lucifer was called the covering cherub. You know the sochech. And so this is what it means. It's a feast of covering. And unless you really understand this concept of what it means, you're not going to really comprehend it properly. And unfortunately, a lot of people not having knowledge and background understanding of that, in calling it the Feast of Tabernacles, especially in English, you totally miss the point. And so the tent was called the Tabernacles. You see, and the feast was called Tabernacles. And dwelling place, you know, all kind of dwelling place, you know, they called it Tabernacles. Everything became Tabernacles. And you lose so much in the process because you don't understand what God is talking about. You see, we cannot use our own language to explain God. We have to use His own language, the words that He chose that have special meanings, so we can understand what He means. Not only what He said, but what He means. And in this case, we don't even know what He said. You see, let alone what He means when we do not comprehend the word. And even in English, you know, they just use the King James language here, Tabernacles, instead of Sukkot. That's the name of it, Feast of Covering. And there are many scriptures say, you know, just take the concordance, look at this word Sukkah or Sukkot or Socher, everything that comes from that, and you will see an awful lot of terminologies there that I use in this context. It means a den, it means a shelter, it means a pavilion, it means a covering, it means a hiding place, you see? And that's in essence what God wanted them to understand. That He is their covering. He is their shelter. He is their den. He is their hiding place. He is their pavilion, and they should look to Him and to Him only for that. And so, when you go back to, that is, into the future, in terms of the fulfillment of this, when God descends on the Mount of Olives, when He cuts off all the enemies of Judah and Israel, when He brings back His people to the land, when He destroys all the nations that come there against Him and against His people, you read in the last chapter of Zechariah chapter 14, He says that every year now He's going to command all nations, everyone who is remaining from that army that He decimated there, of all the nations around, He is going to come to Jerusalem in order to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, as you can read it in Zechariah. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 14, and we read in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, that's all the nations of the earth, we're not talking about Jews, we're not talking about Israel, you know, who do not know who they are today and will be at that time aware of their identity, but He's talking about all nations of the earth who came against Jerusalem. They shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that's the King of Israel, that's Jesus Christ, that's the God of Israel, that's the husband of Israel. Whether they like it or not, they are going to do it. Because these holidays were not given only to Israel. From the beginning of time, they are part of the plan of salvation for the entirety of mankind. You see, that's the point that you have to understand here in reading this chapter. This is not a Jewish stuff. You know, it's not Judaism. It has nothing to do with the Jews. I was here long before there was such a thing as a Jew. That's from the Garden of Eden. And the men of God, the righteous men of God, they kept all these holy days. You see, even though a lot of those things were not recorded, that was a part of the plan of God from the beginning, just like, you know, the slaying of Jesus Christ or the Lamb of God was from the foundation of the earth, as you read in Revelation. You see, it's not something that happened only 2,000 years ago. He was as good as dead in that sense. When man was created and transgressed against the law of God. So the entirety of this plan of salvation and redemption for mankind, not only for the people of Israel, was from the beginning of time. And so all of them were responsible for it. Just, you know, they all departed from God, and the only people that God dealt with are the few individuals, and then finally He called Abraham, and through him He raised the nation of Israel. You see? But all mankind were under the same law also. They just departed from it. And Babylon actually retained a lot of this information because the children of Noah were there, Shem and others. And they kept that information there. And that's why later on when people discovered the law of Hammurabi, they realized a lot of the laws that he had there are the same that are found later on in the covenant that was given to Israel through Moses. You see, the law of Moses. And they thought that Moses copied it from Hammurabi, not understanding. No, that was the law of God that was there from the beginning of time, and they retained a measure of it at that point. Well, anyway, all nations of the earth are under this obligation to keep the entirety of the law of God. You see, and that's what he's saying here. Ultimately, they're going to do. So all nations of the earth are coming from year, are going to be commanded to come, that is representatives, obviously, from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, speaking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the God of Israel, you see, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. Why he mentions that? Because the events that happened at that time, you see, around this period of time, and also the mere fact that the name itself, Sukkot, conveys a message that God wants all humanity to understand and to comprehend. You see, that He is their ultimate defense and shelter and protection and safety and all that. And the word Sukkot conveys all these meanings in Hebrew. You see? And so to call it tabernacles, you totally miss the concept. And to begin with, the overwhelming majority of people who keep the Feast of Tabernacles, none of them really keeps the Feast of Tabernacles in the true sense, unless you build a booth and you sit under it according to the commandment. You see, and you understand the meaning of that sukkah that is above your head, which points toward God as your safety and protection and pavilion. You know, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, a lot of people just go to, and live in a condo and a beautiful home and all that. This is not the Feast of Condos. It's not the Feast of Beautiful Homes. You see? It's not the Feast of Apartments or Hotel Rooms or things like that. It's the Feast of Sukkot. Ah, look where we are, you see, in terms of really obedience, you know, that is obeying the laws of God. Now, the people that will come from all nations of the earth in the future are not going to come and stay in a hotel. They're going to come and build a booth there and stay in it for 7 days to learn the lesson. So the people of God should be the first one to learn to do it to begin with, you see, and then teach others to do likewise, not just talk about it when we ourselves don't do it. And yet, this is where we find ourselves, unfortunately, because of circumstances. Verse 17, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain, plagues, destruction. If the family of Egypt, you know, all Muslims, you know, Muslims, you know, Islam, and they would say, no way, you know, well, I'm going to follow your Jewish religion. Well, God says, okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. What are you going to do about it now? See what I mean? You know, shuts off the water, shuts off the electricity. You know, just like we say today, what are you going to do now? And not only that, they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come to keep the feast of Sukkot. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come to keep the feast of Sukkot. And that's what he's talking about here. When we talk about the law of God, we're talking about the law of God for the entirety of mankind. Oh yes, only Israel had known about it, and it was given to them as a nation. But God gave this law to begin with in the Garden of Eden. Only at that point, He called Israel to be the firstborn of many nations, to be a light to the nations, to go to the whole earth and to teach them everything that He gave them. And that's what He said later on when He came in person, in the flesh, to His disciples. You go into all the world, teach everyone to observe all things which I have commanded you. And you do not understand this statement unless you understand the law of God. A lot of people think they do. They've got all those missionaries and they go out and do anything but what God commanded and what Jesus Christ commanded. They do their own thing there and teach their own lies and deceptions with a little bit of truth. You know, Jesus loves you, He died for you and all that. All that is meaningless. Absolutely meaningless if you do not obey Him. That's what He said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things which I say? Of what value is it? And so that's exactly what he says here in verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Sukkot, for 7 days unto the Eternal. You don't keep it for yourself. It's not a vacation as some people think it is. It's something that you come before God. You know, you have to, and when you do it, well, the first thing you do, you build a booth and you sit in it for 7 days. You do it unto Him. But people do, you know, they keep the feast unto themselves. And so he says, 7 days unto the Eternal, on the first day shall be holy convocation, and he shall do no manner of servile work. So it's a Sabbath. It has two Sabbaths in this feast. And later on, he described how to keep the feast in terms of the building of the booth. And we'll come back to that later when we cover this part of the law. And so on the first day, shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. 7 days you shall bring an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Of course, that's in terms of having a tabernacle or temple and priesthood. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. So it's another Sabbath. It's the eighth day, you see. Not the seventh, but the eighth day, which is another separate part of the feast. And that too had a meaning. That's called the last great day. Later on in the explanation that Jesus Christ came to magnify in terms of magnifying the law, he explained to them what this day is all about. You see, on the great day, he made that proclamation, "He that believes in me, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And so that's one meaning of it. And the second one, the ultimate one is, when all are going to appear before the great white throne judgment, you see, and all the entirety of mankind, whoever lived, are going to come up on that great day, are going to be atoned for, forgiven, cleansed, purged, purified, and begin to keep the law of God. You see? So, this too, you know, has a prophetic meaning in a dual way. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point, continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.